Oh, come on, one more time. Will you let the guys know how much you appreciate them leading us in worship? Good morning. Good morning. Day two at CareNet, I hope. I trust that you had a wonderful day yesterday. We believe it will be another wonderful day. Amen. Amen. Hey, here's a question for you as we jump right in this morning. If you think about this, if you could dream up your perfect world, any way you want it, your world, any way, every day, what would that look like? Just kind of think about that. As it relates to politics, religion, food, sleep. Some of you, your perfect world would just be sleeping in past 6 a.m. once a week, right? Maybe no more dishes. Wouldn't it be great to never have to wash a dish again? Wouldn't that be really nice? I kind of made a list in my room last night of just a few perfect world scenarios to toss out to you this morning, just to kind of push you in this direction. So think about this. In your perfect world, if you could choose, let me give you a couple here. Would you shop for groceries or have those things delivered to your home every week? I enjoy the shopping process. Anyone else enjoy the shopping process? Quite a few of you, okay. All right, your perfect world. House chores and never again plugging that vacuum in. Anyone going for the vacuum? Three hands. Cooking? Or having someone else prepare those meals for you? That would be nice, wouldn't it? I enjoy cooking. I don't think my wife does enjoy cooking. I can say that because she's not here. Vacation on the beach or in the mountains? How many are going for the mountains? Quite a few. Vacation with your kids? Without your kids? Many going without your kids on that one. I understand. Wouldn't it be fantastic if we had such the privilege to just kind of do all things as we desire, to dream up and live out our perfect world? Obviously, it's a silly scenario to consider. You don't need me to remind you that we just live in, a challenged time at best. You know, all you have to do is turn on the TV and you see the reality of just culturally, spiritually, globally, the challenges before us. I know there are statistics out there to support just about any thought. So I get that, and I preface what I'm about to share with you by saying that. But staggeringly, I've come across a group of statistics lately I want to share with you this morning before we open the Word that I think really shed light on the importance of our time in Scripture this morning, but equally just confirm in our hearts through such numbers, sadly, where we are as a nation. Many of you probably know such numbers that tell us 11% of our young generation right now have an eating disorder. Listen to this. 3,000 children and teens every day see their parents' marriage end in divorce. Parents spend about, this is a staggering statistic. Parents spend about 40% less time, say 40%. 40% less time with their children in this generation than they did just the previous generation. 40% less time. Tonight, about 40% of kids in America go to bed in a home where no father lives. Tomorrow, somewhere between 7,500 and 8,000 students under the age of 25 will contract an STD. Many of you know that statistic. 70% of the population believe there is no absolute truth. 38% of 8th graders have experimented with drugs. 80% have used marijuana. 42% of seniors have tried an illicit drug. An estimated 270,000 guns will be carried into our nation's schools. Not this week. On this one day. 270,000 guns will be carried into our nation's schools. 10% of adolescent boys, 19% of adolescent girls have made some attempt to end their life. By the time I finish speaking in the next 25 minutes, 29 kids in America will commit suicide. 57 will run away from home. 14 will give birth out of wedlock. 22 will have an abortion. 686 for the first time will try a drug. And 188 in the next 25 minutes will take their first drink. It's not a fun place to begin the morning, I know. Some would say with such numbers, again, you can find numbers to support just about anything. Many, I'm sure, would say, well, it's just kind of where we are. Life is tough, and I agree, life is tough. Some would even go on to say, and maybe you would agree with this, that we are in the end of times, that our final days are before us. Much evidence points towards this. Of course, none of us know exactly sure that time. But I want you to write this morning. If you brought something to write with, I thought about this last night, and I wrote it down because I want to remember it. Because as I've shared with you before, if you write it, you what? You remember it. If you remember it, you what? Hey, if you're writing and you feel so led to do so, will you write this morning? Again, I just wrote it last night. Write this down, because I don't see anywhere in Scripture where we have freedom just to give up. So I want you to write this. No matter how bad things get, nowhere in Scripture does God give us the green light to wave the white flag. No matter how bad things get, I don't see anywhere in Scripture where, as Christ followers, God gives us the green light to wave the white flag. Simply put, we are called to stand. Do you agree with that? It's not easy to stand. You know that. Simple stuff this morning. They're not necessarily simple to apply. It's not easy to take a stand in a world that, well, is about casual or aggressive apathy. A world that says anything goes. In a world that says live for today. If it feels good, do it. If it makes you popular, do it. If it financially secures you, jump in. Right, by the definition of culture, you know this to be true. Right is, well, no longer right, and wrong is no longer wrong, and what feels good wins. Well, Paul, fortunately, has something to say about this to us in Ephesians 5. And though I've framed his words a little differently here in the first 5 minutes of our time together this morning, I want to show you what it is exactly that he has to say in the area of us choosing in the midst of great turmoil, in the midst of tremendous challenges, Christ followers, what Paul has to say about our role as Christians to stand. Many of you know this passage. If you have your Bible, it's in Ephesians 5. You can read along or you can just listen. I love these words, very powerful words. We begin in verse 10 this morning. Read along or listen along with me. It says, finally, Paul has given us 5.5 chapters worth of truth. He's challenged the Ephesians and he's brought them to this place of saying, okay, now after all that I've shared with you, after what we've unpacked, what is our responsibility? What should we choose to do as followers of Christ? Well, he says in verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on, you know this passage, I love it, verse 11. Put on the full armor, say full armor. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. If we would read on, by the way, we would see time and again where Paul uses this word stand. And obviously he wants us to fully get it that, well, we're called not to sit, not to casually just get by from day to day, but we're called to stand. We're going to unpack that word stand in just a moment and really grasp what it is that he's saying. He says in verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, meaning, okay, here's the response. Again, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to what? To stand. Say that word again, stand. He wants us to get this. He's serious about this. So that you will be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to what? To stand. Hey, if you're writing, write down that word stand this morning. This isn't just the opposite of sitting here in the Greek. No, this word stand is actually, it's actually a military term for, if you're writing, write this down, holding my position. Paul is saying, as a Christ follower, it's as if daily, you know this, it's as if daily we are going into battle. And it isn't just that we're supposed to do the opposite of sitting. No, it's that we are actually supposed to firmly, confidently hold our position to stand for truth. It's not easy to do. You know that. I'm just reminding you of that this morning. I want to give you three things to write this morning. We really could unpack this the rest of the week. We could even roll into tomorrow with this. But just for simplicity's sake, I've just kind of made a list of three things that just really stand out to me that I believe Paul wants me to get. More importantly, God speaking through Paul here wants us to get. Now, I think if it impacted me, potentially it can use. So if you're writing, write this down. Number one, here's the first thing that really stands out to me. When Paul is talking here about being strong, about persevering, about God's mighty power. Number one, I think Paul wants us to know, number one, know what I am up against. He's reminding us what we're up against. That the battle is, well, the battle is very real. And it isn't a battle. Look at it again. It isn't a battle against flesh and blood. But in verse 12, he reminds us, it's against the rulers, the authorities of the darkness, the evilness in our world, Satan being the leader of such. These are really, in many ways, the words that Jesus spoke. Do you remember that passage in John 10:10? Remember where Jesus is really just speaking about love and, well, who he is. But then he kind of takes, well, a side note for a moment and detours and reminds us as Christ followers of the battle we face when he says that the thief being who? The thief being Satan comes to what? To steal, to kill, and to destroy. You know that passage. I'll be honest, for many years, I grew up in the church, but for many years as a little boy, I remember hearing my grandfather preach on this, both of my uncles, I grew up in a family of pastors, preach on this, hearing our pastor preach on this passage, and I'll be honest with you guys, I struggled with this passage for years. I wonder if you've struggled with it, or I wonder when I share my struggle with you, if you're like, yeah, that makes sense to me. I get that, even though maybe I've never gone there before. I'll tell you why I struggle with this passage. Because Jesus, well, he tells us three things about the thief, that he wants to steal, he wants to kill, and he wants to destroy. As far as I knew at my young age, I understood the steal part, that Jesus was saying Satan wants to rob God's goodness from us. I got that. As far as I understood in my little elementary mind, I understood the kill part, that, well, Jesus was saying Satan wants us dead. But then I struggled, and I wonder if maybe you've struggled with this, I struggled with the destroy part, because I wondered for many years, why did he use the word destroy after the word kill? Have you ever thought about this? I mean, it wasn't just something casually Jesus said. There was meaning in everything Jesus said. Amen. So it wasn't an accident on his part. Why did Jesus put the word destroy after the word kill? For my understanding, in my little elementary way of thinking was, hey, when you're killed, you're done. You're dead. It's over. So what left is there to destroy? Well, if you dive a little deeper, and last year at CareNet in our smaller session, we talked about this. If you dive a little deeper into the Greek, you really understand what it is that Jesus is saying. And you really have a light bulb moment into understanding what it is that we're facing, the battle before us that Paul is talking about here in Ephesians. You should write this down because you see, the word kill in the Greek doesn't just mean to die. No, actually, it takes on a whole new meaning and really helps us understand the destroy. The word kill in the Hebrew means not necessarily to die, but it actually means two words. Write this down. To sacrifice. Did you know this? Jesus is saying here when Satan wants to kill, it isn't, well, sure, he'd love us dead, but it's deeper than that. It isn't just that we die. It's that really, well, the focus is on Satan. He's up to a sacrifice. So the obvious question is, okay, what kind of sacrifice is Satan wanting to make here? Well, let me ask you a question. Guys, would you agree that if it were up to Satan, you and I would never experience any joy? Yes or no? Yes or no? I agree, absolutely. If it were up to Satan, we would never experience joy. Here's what I think Jesus is saying. Satan loves to dangle that forbidden fruit before us. We've all been there. The moment Adam and Eve, it's been our moment too. Many a time we've all miserably failed. We're all fallen. In that moment when Satan, think about this and I'll connect the dots. In that moment when Satan places the temptation before me and before you, Here's what I believe Jesus is up to. And I would never, listen, I want to make this very clear from the stage. I would never put words in Jesus' mouth. I'm not fully sure that I'm right with this. But I think I'm right based upon Scripture and our knowledge of Satan via Scripture. I believe, as you've agreed with me, that Satan would rather us never experience the joy. But I think the sacrifice he's making is this. When he tempts us, if we're willing to take a bite, in that moment, we've all been there, there's a feel-good feeling that often comes with sin. Would you agree? That forbidden, when we choose to indulge, even if it's just a momentary satisfaction, there's some type of often instant gratification. I believe that's the sacrifice. I believe what Jesus is saying is, and I know it's early, so I won't go too deep here because my mind doesn't really go deep anyway. And, well, we just don't want to keep it. We want to be very surfacey here because I know we're just getting started this morning. But I love this because what I truly believe Satan is up to here in this sacrifice idea is that he is willing, if we'll take the bait, so to speak, he's so willing in that moment to make a sacrifice, a momentary sacrifice. Write this down. A momentary sacrifice for a long term payoff. His hope is that if we take the bite, sure, there may be some feel good that comes from that. Why is that important to him? Well, I believe it's important because of the next word, destroy. You see, the word destroy in the Greek doesn't mean to annihilate. No, it means three words. Write this down. It means to perish eternally. Do you see this? See, what I believe Jesus is saying here, and it's the battle Paul's talking about in Ephesians, is that if we're so willing to indulge, Satan makes this momentary sacrifice for a long-term payoff. His hopes are that if we choose to indulge in his way rather than Christ's way, then the long-term payoff for him is eternity, that we perish eternally. For every Christ follower in the room, that's really not a message for your heart, because you're saved from eternal perishment. The story is written on your heart that you've surrendered your life to Christ, and nothing can change that. Amen. As a matter of fact, Jesus says nothing can snatch them. No one can snatch them from my hand. So if you've given your life to Christ, that message isn't necessarily for you, but it sure as heck is a message for you as it relates to your call, to your stand, to be a voice of truth. Fathers, this really speaks to me. With Bailey and Brennan, my two daughters, watching my lead, it tells me that I've every day got to be about that stand, not just for my heart's sake, but also for theirs. It tells me that my neighbors are watching my lead. It tells me that my relatives who aren't believers are watching how I live. It tells me that the world has all eyes on me, because I know that as an image bearer of Christ, that word image that God spoke of in Genesis 1, when he says we're created like him, it doesn't just mean that we look like him. No, the Hebrew word for image means reflection. Say reflection. It means that as Christ followers, we have a responsibility to reflect him. Fathers, I see that in my home. Mamas, I see that. My wife watches my lead. My children watch my lead. Men, do you know? Staggeringly, this so saddens my heart. Men, 9 out of 10 students tell us they're emotionally close to mom. But only 2 out of 10 students tell us they're emotionally close to dad. Isn't that a sad statistic? Fathers, that tells me that I have a responsibility. I've got a lot of work to do. Statistically speaking, it also reminds me, men, that if I'm not in the Word at home, standing for truth before my kids, there's a strong possibility my kids aren't in the Word. Paul is telling us here, there's so much more we could unpack there. We must go on. But Paul is reminding us, first of all, hey, know what you're up against. Secondly, you should write this down. Paul wants us to know that we've got to be ready for battle. Amen? The battle is before us. He's telling us, look at verse 13, or listen to verse 13. He says, put on the full armor of God. Say full armor. Put on the full armor of God, so when the day of evil comes, you will be able to stand. Paul is saying, we must be ready as one holding your position. It isn't about cowering. It's about daily standing. Hey, guys, I want to throw the question out to you this morning before we finish, because I believe it's a great question for us all. It seems simple on the surface, but when you peel the layers away, there's great depth to it. And the question is this. If you're writing, you should write this. How is God calling me to stand in some area of my life? Paul is saying over and again, stand, don't cower. Don't sit. Don't run and hide. Remember Adam and Eve in the garden? They find out they're naked and they what? They run, they hide. It's the first game of hide and seek on planet Earth, right there in the garden. My little Brennan, if she were here, I would love for you to meet both of my daughters. If you've heard me speak or preach, you know I talk a lot about them. And little Brennan, the diva, that's her game, hands down. 12 years old. To this day, if you said, hey, baby, let's play, she'll take off running. For many years, the office of our ministry was in our basement. It's now on our main floor. But for many years, it was in our basement. I can remember hearing the pitter patter of her feet. We had this old home in Nashville. It was built in the 30s. We had this hardwood floor and it squeaks when you walk. Internal sound system built in. It's so great. My daughters, I could be in the basement in my office and I hear them walking upstairs on the main floor. And I can close my eyes and I can remember the sound and I can just picture and hear in my head Brennan running to the top of the steps leading down to our basement and just saying, okay, Daddy, let's go. I knew what let's go meant. She wanted to play hide and seek. She takes off running. I start counting. And sure enough, up the steps I come. Ready or not, here I go. And I hear her always laughing. I remember sharing this story with some of you who were here last year. This is my favorite story about Brennan because it was funny. I always knew where she would hide because you would think that Brennan at a young age would have figured out if you want to win at hide and seek, you need to hide in a different place from time to time. But she would always go back to our bedroom. I would act as if I didn't know, and I would come up the steps, and I'd often start in the kitchen. Bryn, are you in here? And way in the back of the house, I would hear, no, Daddy, keep looking. And so then I'd make my way down the hallway. I'd stop in our guest room and then the den and the living room, eventually making my way back into our bedroom. Brittany, are you in here? Every stop of the way I would ask and I would hear her say no, keep looking. And eventually there, I wish I could show you guys. It was a picture. It was so funny. I often would walk into the room. Not often. Every time we played, this would happen. I would walk. Just picture this. I would walk into our bedroom and Brennan, you would also think she would have figured out that if you really want to win at hide and seek, you actually need to hide behind something. But bless her heart, she would never be hiding behind anything. Her back would be up against the wall in our bedroom, and her hands would be where? Yeah, her hands would be over her eyes. Why is that? And she would think, well, I can't see Daddy. Daddy can't see me. And of course I could see her. And if you remember the capture, I know for me as a little boy, and I know for my two little girls, particularly Brennan, she loves the capture. She loves the tickle. I can tell you this because she's not here. This might embarrass her if she was. But she had this gastrointestinal thing going on when she was, well, for about 4 or 5 years of her life. And I'm telling you, every time you tickle that girl, she starts passing gas. I'm telling you. I know you didn't want to hear that this morning. I never wanted to hear it. But it happened over and again. And she loved the tickle. And I love that moment. And I think about the hide and the seek. And then I connect the dots to where we are with Paul here. And this idea of hiding is so opposite. I can't stress it enough. You know it, but I sure want to remind you. It's so opposite of what Paul is sharing with us. That as a follower of Christ, absolutely, Satan wants us to hide. The thief wants to deceive us. He wants us to believe that our voice will never be strong enough, so we just shouldn't speak. He wants us to believe that, well, the world's a mess, and statistically, as we looked at numbers moments earlier, it's so far gone that why even try? The great deceiver is, well, so good at lying to us. But will you write this morning? It's so simple, but it's so empowering. Write this. I am not created to hide. I am not created to hide. Then go ahead and follow up that sentence with this. I am created to stand no matter the price. Easy to write. Not necessarily easy to live out. Know what I'm up against, number one. Know that I must be ready for this battle. And then lastly, I love this. Thirdly, will you write this down? Know that I can win. Will you say win? I got my southern accent there. I'm not saying W-H-E-N. W-I-N. Say that word, win. Know that I can win. Look, look what Paul says. We read it once. Therefore, verse 13. Put on the full armor of God. Why? So that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. I love where Paul brings us here at the conclusion. Actually, he goes on to share us more, but where we will just conclude this morning. He's reminding us that, well, if we so choose to stand, well, the battle's already been won. Amen. And if we so choose to step up, we're going to continue this conversation tomorrow. If we so choose to step out, that there's victory there, because when we stand, we do, write this down. When we stand, we do not stand alone. Some of you, I'll tell you this one thing. Some of you probably, you know the history behind the Nazis, and you know that their first campaign there in the 30s was, well, to cleanse, as they stated, to cleanse the country of Germany of all Jews. And also of Christians. We don't talk about that a lot, but Christians were in that mix too. Many of you know that their first campaign was to display the Star of David, and there's a picture there, on the homes and businesses of Jews and of Christians all throughout Germany. They eventually not only placed this star on their homes and businesses, they also put it as an emblem on their clothes. They made them wear this. And the Nazis made this statement. They started a campaign simply saying, hey, we don't agree with this sect of people. We don't like them. We're not going to do business with them. And eventually we know that millions and millions of them were murdered because of their religion, because of their beliefs. Fast forward to 2015, last summer, some of you probably heard the story, a similar story now being repeated in the Middle East. Have you heard this? You see, ISIS now has adopted a similar story, not with the Star of David, but instead with the Arabic N. It's not just a letter in the Arabic alphabet. It's a letter that stands for Follower of Jesus of Nazareth. And so ISIS is now displaying this Arabic N on the homes and businesses of Christians all throughout the Middle East. Just as the Nazis did in the 30s, saying we don't agree with them. We won't do business with them. And, well, eventually we're going to kill them. I love the story, and that's why I love this picture. Some of you maybe are having a hard time seeing it. It's actually the same color of the wall there. But I love this, what this picture represents here. Because as you see here, here is a young boy standing in front of the wall in his home in the Middle East. We're now hearing stories, now that ISIS is 1 year into this campaign, that think about this. Those Christians in the Middle East are no longer waiting for ISIS to come and put the Arabic N on their homes and businesses. Instead, they are proudly displaying the Arabic N on their homes and businesses, making the statement. Isn't that wonderful? Making the statement that I am going to stand fearlessly for what I believe, even if it costs me my life. I loved this story so much. Some of you have asked us about this over at our booth, and that's why I wanted to mention it to you. You've asked us about the Arabic M, and that's what it means on that shirt. On the back of the shirt, we love to create shirts that you can wear and can be conversation starters. It just says, do not be ashamed if you suffer as a Christian. But praise God that you bear His name. That's 1 Peter 4:16. I love this idea, this message, that, well, Christians in the Middle East, every day as their lives are on the line, they're living out this passage in Ephesians saying, even if it costs me my life, I choose to stand. You probably know that, well, as the story has continued, I'll tell you this and we'll pray. It was actually January 3rd. I'm sure if you don't recall that date, you may recall the story as I share the story. On January 3rd in Libya, there were 20 Egyptian workers kidnapped. In the middle of the night. They're Libyan, but they're working in Egypt, though very dangerous for them to be in Libya. They're doing so because the work there just paid more. These men were Christians, and though they wanted to be home with their family, they're working to make money in Libya. And at 2:30, 2:35 in the morning on January 3rd, they are awakened by a noise, their doors being caved in. They're in their apartment where they all were sleeping, and ISIS kidnaps these men. We know they kept them for several weeks, and some of you probably remember the pictures that we saw on the TV
that we saw via the internet, displayed on newspapers all around the world, of these 20 men being led out to the beach in orange jumpsuits. And behind each of these men stood a representative of ISIS. We know that, well, from stories coming out from that moment, that final moment in the lives of these 20 men, that one by one, each of these men were required to kneel there on that beach. And one by one, they were asked by ISIS, "Do you believe in Jesus of Nazareth?" And as the first Egyptian Christian said yes, his head was cut off. And then they moved to the second. The same question was asked, "Do you believe in Jesus of Nazareth?" And as he responded yes, his head was cut off. The story goes as the men down the line were waiting to be beheaded, they began to sing worship songs to Jesus. The story concludes that by the time they reached the final man, well, as I remember the story correctly, we find out that the final man, man number 20, was not actually a Christian when he was kidnapped. He was mistakenly taken with the other 19 Egyptians. And what's interesting about the story that as he spent several weeks with these Christians, and as their faith so strong, though they knew death was awaiting them, so spoke to him, that when that ISIS brutal killer held that knife before that final man's throat and said, "Are you a follower of Jesus of Nazareth?" That Egyptian said, "Their Jesus is my Jesus." Isn't that a powerful story? I want to send you out this morning. Actually, you're staying here, but as you go through the day, or you can leave if you want. I want to send you out with that word stand. Will you say that word again? Stand. I truly want you to take that word to the Father today. And to just be so willing to ask, "Father, show me, is there an area of my life where I've just been sitting? Is there an area of my life where I've been running and hiding? Is today the day that you're calling me out of the game of hide and seek to be captured by you and to choose to stand no matter the price?" Father, we so know that as Christ followers, that's the call you have on each of our lives. So, Father, I pray that you speak to each of us today and that you reveal those areas to our hearts that just need addressing. Lord, I thank you for every man and woman here today that has so chosen to live a life surrendered to you. But as Paul reminds us, the battle is being brought to our doorsteps every day. It's a heavy battle. It's a dark battle. Lord, I pray for endurance. I pray for confidence for these people. I pray for hope and encouragement. And Lord, I pray that you would empower us each, no matter the price, to the very last breath, to live a life to stand and say, "I am a follower of Jesus of Nazareth, no matter the cost." We love you. We thank you for this word. We ask this in your name. Amen.